Welcome to the weekly podcast from Christ Community Church. If you would like more information about this podcast or Christ Community Church, please visit our webpage at www.gochristcommunity.com. Blessings and enjoy the sermon.
I retired from the church that I pastored for 39 years, 6 years ago. And I started visiting churches in Salt Lake City. And because I had pastored a church in Salt Lake for 39 years, I could not go to a church in Salt Lake where someone did not know me. In other words, I saw a lot of people that used to come to the church that I pastored. In fact, I jokingly say that I pastored a church in Salt Lake for so long that I supplied good people to all the other churches. You understand that? And they would, you know, because we relocated 5 times while I was a pastor. And finally, the final building that we had was about a $2 million building down on 9 acres of property at the south end of the valley. And every time we moved further and further south in Salt Lake County. And so the distance became a factor for people. So they had to visit a church or attend a church closer to them. And I understand that perfectly. To me, it is crazy to drive, 15, 20, 30 miles to a church. Go to the church closest to you so that you can be involved in a maximum way. But then I know some of you probably drive quite a ways, don't you? You're forgiven. But here's the confession. When I started attending all those other churches, I found out that every church had its own musical repertoire. Every church had its own musical repertoire. And I would attend church after church after church after church. I have been a Christian all my life. I did not know one song in all those churches. So far, I've been here 2 Sundays now. I've known one song, all right? Yay. So if you see me over here, what's going on here? I'll learn them, all right, eventually. I was raised on a hymnal. How many old timers do we have here? You remember what a hymnal was? Music. Oh, well, anyway, I'm not trying to change anything. I'm just here at my own defense. But anyway, we are going to have a good time. And I am honored that you have put your trust and faith in me to bring the Word of God to you on a regular basis. And I hope that we can grow together in the things of God. I am a firm and strong believer that a thorough knowledge of the Word of God is the only thing that is going to bring you through the crises of life. Because it is God's word to us. And I believe that when our head is screwed on right, theologically and biblically, there is not a thing that the world can throw at us, there is not a thing that Satan can throw at us that we're not going to be able to get through. Because God has given us His truth. And I hope you feel that way, because I feel that way, and that will be the bulk of my ministry. So we're going to be looking at passages every single week. I am not necessarily a topical preacher. I take a passage, I explain that passage, and I hope that in understanding that passage, each of us can take what the Spirit of God gives to us and apply it to the situations of life. And I hope that is the case with every single one of us. So, with that in mind, there we go. All right, good enough. With that in mind, would you pray with me as we prepare our time in the Word of God? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have given us the Word in Scripture. We appreciate so much the things that we can learn from your word. Many times, it is things we all understand, we already know, but we realize, our Heavenly Father, that we take this truth sometimes and we put it in the bottom drawer of our life. We ask our Father that as we look at truth today that probably many of us are very much aware of, may we see it in a new light. May we, our Heavenly Father, apply this truth in a way that will be beneficial to us. May we, our Father, as well, apply this truth in a way that would be helpful to our everyday Christian experience. As we gather together as a group of born-again believers, help us to realize that the Spirit of God will be taking the Word of God and applying the truth of God to each of our lives. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. Perhaps what you have done over the period of your life is to see a variety of photos of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to have to advance that for me. There we go. And these photos that you have seen of the Lord Jesus Christ have given you various images of the things that we think the Lord Jesus Christ was doing and the things that the Lord Jesus Christ probably looked like. Now, I am not one of the advocates that say we should not have these kind of images, because I really do believe that the artist's rendition of these images were supposedly supposed to be helpful for us in understanding some of the things that were taking place in the Bible. And we see personal pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see images of the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps as he is talking to his disciples, preaching to a group of people, debating some of the religious leaders, riding in a boat, all these various things. But I would like to caution you, because all of these are simply artist's renditions of what they think the Lord Jesus Christ looked like and what he was doing. I am rather cautious in my own life to go see movies depicting things about the Lord Jesus Christ, because I fear that some of those images might be so indelibly imprinted in my mind that they will probably give me an impression which is not quite right. And so today what I want to do is look at a passage of Scripture which I think will give us a proper picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ is like. And that is found over in the book of the Revelation. And as we look at the book of the Revelation, chapter 1, we have the most recent portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ found in the Word of God. This is after he had his ministry on earth, after he went back to heaven, and John has this vision of the Lord Jesus Christ when he is in heaven. In fact, he has the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ the way he is right now. And I would like to suggest to you that that is the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ that we need today. And so, if you have your Bible with you, would you take it and turn with me to Revelation chapter 1? And I encourage you, if you do have a Bible, to bring it, because we'll be looking at the Word of God. And hopefully you're not the kind of individual, I had them in the church that I pastored, you're not the kind of individual that is afraid to put a mark in your Bible, because every now and then a mark in your Bible is a helpful thing. I know I'm stepping on some sacred soil there in some cases, but it's all right to have a little notation here and there to be helpful, because, well, it just helps our understanding a little, all right? So what we have in the book of the Revelation, in chapter 1, follow with me. Verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, that is Jesus Christ, to show his servants. Now I'm going to stop right there, and I'm going to pick the reading up at verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in the book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girt about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its full strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of Hades and death. Write the things which you have seen, the things which are, the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands are this. The seven stars are the angels, probably guardian angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Would you notice in the very first verse, you have a situation where what you have in the Lord Jesus Christ is a statement called the revelation of Jesus Christ. And may I suggest something to you? The word revelation means unveiled. It is a word which has the idea of something being revealed or disclosed to us. It is important for us to realize that God is doing the unveiling. God is doing the revealing. He has chosen to reveal this information to us. I don't want to step on any toes, but you learn nothing about God because you go seek it. You learn nothing about God because you say, Lord, reveal something to me. God reveals something to you about himself because he chooses to do so. And in this particular case, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ. God chose to reveal it to us. You cannot find a place in the Word of God where someone went out and said, God, show me yourself. God, do something. I want to know more about you. In every single case, we learn about God because he chooses to reveal himself to us. I don't know about you, but I'm grateful for that. Because he chooses to reveal himself on his terms. And if it were the case that we could go out and have something revealed to us, all of us would come up with something different. I assure you of that. You know why? Because God has given us a very, very active imagination. And so to curb that imagination, God says to each of us, I'm going to reveal something to you. It's going to be on my terms. But notice as well, it is about Jesus Christ. It is of Jesus Christ. That's the revelation. And this could be understood in one of two ways. It either comes from Jesus Christ or it is about Jesus Christ. And so what the book of the Revelation is all about is we are learning about Jesus Christ, the way he is right now. And so with that in mind, may I suggest to you that as we look at the life of John, who gave us this information, it's important for us to realize as well that in the Gospels we learn that John is the beloved disciple. There seemed to be a progression. In 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, we learn that John is the elder. He's probably an older man by now. And then in the book of the Revelation, we discover that he is a prisoner. And he calls himself in verse 9, the prisoner, the companion, the brother. You see kind of a progression there? And isn't it interesting as well that he is on an island called Patmos? Now, the island Patmos was probably some sort of a isolated island that the Roman government put people on so that they would not disrupt things in the Roman Empire. And it just so happens to be John is isolated on this island, and all of these little cities that are apparently with a local church, he is told to write a letter to each of them. And who is the letter from? The letter is from the Lord Jesus Christ. What John is going to do in this particular vision is to give us some information that we need to know, and that is why I am calling this the vital vision, the vital vision of Jesus Christ. What can we learn from it? I would like to suggest to you that there are three things that we can learn from this vital vision of Christ. By the way, this is the way he is right now. This is what we should envision the Lord Jesus Christ being. So in the vital vision, may I suggest that the first thing that we are called upon to learn, click, click, go ahead and advance at one, is the position of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the position of the Lord Jesus Christ? What is the proximity? Would you notice closely that as we look at the text of Scripture as to where the Lord Jesus Christ is, in verse 13, it says that he is in the midst of the lampstands. He is in the midst of the lampstands. He's right in the very center of everything. How does the Lord Jesus Christ fit into the church? He's the central figure of the church. He is the one that is the focus of everything that goes on in the church. It's not the preacher. It's not the music team. It's not the announcement giver. It's not the Sunday school teachers. It's not the administrators. It's not the elders. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who is the central figure of the church. But there's something else here, because not only is he the central figure in the central figure of the church, because he is standing in the midst of the church, but he is also, I think the clicker's a little retarded, but we're going to get it right here. Go ahead and advance it one. There it is. The Lord Jesus Christ is in the midst of it. But notice something else. In addition to this, look, if you will, at verse 1 of chapter 2. The angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, says he who holds the seven stars. The seven stars are those seven angels, those seven guardian angels in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the church. Who walks in the midst of the church. How important it is for us to realize that not only is the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of the church, but he is walking among the churches. You ever realize that? You realize that? You realize Jesus Christ is right here today? Oh yes, you can't see him, but he's here. There's no seat too far away that he cannot sit in. There is no platform that he cannot share. There's no aisle too narrow for him to walk through. He's here. He's among his people. He's present with his people. What is the position of the Lord Jesus Christ? He's among his people. He's right here with us today. And the picture that John sees of the Lord Jesus Christ as he is in the midst of the church, as he is walking among the churches, is that he wants to assure, wants his people to be absolutely assured that no matter where the church is, he's with them. I'm going to guess about something here for just a moment. The only church that we know of in this list of churches is the church at Ephesus. All the other six churches we know nothing about. The New Testament never makes any reference to them. I am going to guess, and it is a guess, that the church at Ephesus was probably among the most prominent of the seven churches. Because the city of Ephesus is a seaport city, at least it used to be. If you visit Ephesus now, you'll discover that the harbor is probably over a mile away. That is because there has been a shift in the way the water flow goes. I remember being in Ephesus many, many years ago, and we had to probably walk over a mile to the water. But back then, it was a very prominent city. It had a temple to Diana, one of the seven wonders of the world. But the amazing thing is, while Ephesus was probably a prominent city with a prominent church, I'm going to suggest that those other six churches were probably not quite as prominent as Ephesus. In fact, I'm going to go one step further and suggest to you that they were small and they were probably insignificant churches. Yes, in every one of those cities, they are in a cesspool of paganism and idolatry. But they were small local assemblies. Probably a little bit like Christ Community Church in Spring Creek. But you know what Christ says? I'm in your midst. I'm walking among the churches. He's here. He's here. He's in our midst today. By the way, every time you come to gather as an assembly, yes, you see all these familiar faces, but do you realize that you're also in the presence of Jesus Christ? He's right here. He's present with us today. But there's something else in this passage. Not only do we learn about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is present with us and he's part of our church family today, but we discover as well that he is, click, he has a special posture. Now in the Word of God, we discover that there are three essential offices or ministry phases of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the gospel era, he is the prophet. In the present era, he is the high priest. In the future kingdom, he will be the king. He's not the king now. He's the king designate. He will be the king. We often refer to him as the king. But his primary function right now is our high priest. His primary function right now as the head of the church is he is our high priest before God the Father. And so it is important for us to realize that as we look at the posture of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he is right now is the kind of image that we should have of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've read it once already. I want to read it again. Look, if you will, starting with verse 14. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes like a flame of fire. His feet like fine bronze, as refined in a furnace. His voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its full strength. When I see him, I fall on my feet, on my face as dead. You know, when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ and you see the various portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ, you discover that, here we go, click on, his head and his hair speak of his maturity. His eyes speak of his purity. His feet speak of his severity. His voice speaks of his authority. His hands holding the stars speak of his sovereignty. His mouth speaking with a two-edged sword speak of his accuracy. And last of all, we discover that the countenance speaks of his clarity. My friend, that's the way the Lord Jesus Christ is right now. I think for far too long, we have been content with the couplet, about Jesus looking upon a little child. Here we are, Jesus, meek and mild, look upon this little child. My friend, nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus Christ is not the babe in a manger. Jesus Christ is not the lowly Galilean. Jesus Christ is not the prisoner shackled in front of Pilate. No, this is the way he is right now. You know, it's strange, isn't it, that we know almost nothing about how the Lord Jesus Christ looked when he was here on earth. We don't know how tall he was. We don't know the color of his hair. We don't know the color of his eyes. We don't know how much he weighed. The Bible is totally silent on that. I have here in front of me my passport. It is the 4th passport I have ever had because I have traveled outside the country on numerous occasions. In order to get into another country, I've got to have this. And for sure, to get back in this country, I've got to have this. But you know, this thing has 2 main features about it. In addition to my photo, it has my place of birth, and it has the date of my birth. And apparently, the government says that's all we need. Wouldn't it be nice if that's all you needed? You know, we know more about each other through our passport than we know about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he looked. Oh, he was born in Bethlehem. Yes, he was. But was he really born on December 25th? We really don't know. It's an educated guess. But you know something else? If I were to ever get stopped on the highway by this gal's husband, they would require this little puppy, a driver's license, serves as my identity card. It has my photo, 2 different places. By the way, it has that special star that you have to have now to fly on an airplane. It has my current address, my weight, at least what I tell on my way. It has my hair color. That's changed over the years. color of my eyes, other things. You know, we know more about each other through this than we know about the Lord Jesus Christ, at least when he was on earth. But my friend, the picture we see of the Lord Jesus Christ right here is the one that should be firmly entrenched in our thinking. Because this is the way he is right now. And anything less than what this picture right here shows us, we are shortchanging ourselves as to what Jesus Christ is like. He's our great high priest. And the garment that we see in Revelation chapter 1 is strikingly similar to the garment of the high priest in the Old Testament. So he is functioning as our high priest right now. He's also the head of the church. So where is the Lord Jesus Christ? What's the proximity of the Lord Jesus Christ? He's in the midst of the church. He's walking among the churches. He's walking the aisles of this church. He's sitting in the chairs of this church. But in addition to that, this is how we should view him in our thinking. By the way, did you notice something kind of interesting? And that is, did you notice that the response of John as a result of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ like this is total prostration and total fear? Do you realize that every single time Jesus Christ appears in the Old Testament in what we call a theophany, they don't stand up and shout and, oh, this is wonderful. In every single case, they fall to their face. They are overwhelmed by his greatness. Is that the way we are? I'm hoping that the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ that we get entrenched in our thinking is that he is the sovereign, supreme, authoritative individual of all of the universe. Yes, he's your friend. Yes, he's your savior. But my friend, he's the high priest and king designate. And for us to belittle him in any way, shape, or form, we're shortchanging ourselves. But there's one more thing. Not only is the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst, in our position, not only is his portrait one of the supreme person of the universe, but he does have a purpose. He does have a purpose. You cannot help but catch this when you start reading chapter 2 and 3. And what is the purpose? As he is writing every single one of these letters to these seven churches, what is one of the first things he does? What's the first thing he tells them? I know your works. I know what's going on in every one of those churches. Nothing is hid from the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows what goes on in every conversation that takes place in the church. He knows what goes on in every committee meeting of the church. He knows what goes on in the nursery, in the Sunday school classrooms, in all the gatherings in the homes. He knows everything that is taking place. And what does he say? I know your works. What is the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ as the high priest and head of the church? We are constantly being evaluated. Why does he want to evaluate us? To punish us? Not really. Why does he want to evaluate us? He wants to evaluate us to make sure we're staying on track spiritually. Nothing escapes his notice. You might think that, well, here we are, way out in the country of Nevada, who could possibly think that anything that we ever do would be noticed? Trust me. As I said earlier, I think that probably several of these churches were small and insignificant in a cesspool of idolatry and wickedness. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ says to every single one of these churches, I know what's going on. I know what's going on. I know what you're thinking. You know, it's interesting, as you look at the various things that we see, we discover that in every single case, there is a commendation. After the commendation, there is a confrontation. Then there is a correction, and then there is a then he compensates them. If you look at these seven churches, there are some churches that have commendation and correction. If you look at other of these churches, you will discover that all he does is confront them. There's nothing good going on, so he just simply confronts them. But then in other cases, as he corrects them and he confronts them, he says, look, I want to bring things to light that you're not doing right. You know, one of the things I've discovered in ministry over the many, many years that I have pastored just one church, and you might say, well, you've only pastored one church. How can you know what's going on? Can I tell you a little secret? I have many, many pastors' friends. You know what pastors do to each other? They talk. They talk back and forth. And even though I didn't know or attend a specific church, all I had to do was talk to the pastor and find out what's going on in that church. Because, you know, we talk. You know what I've discovered? Every church has its own character. And every church has its own characters. Really? There are some churches that do things marvelous. And I am discovering that every church is a unique body. But in their uniqueness, there are always things that they can be complimented for, and there are always things that need to be corrected. Every church has its own personality. And what this church does well, there's not another church in Elko or Spring Creek or Ruby Valley that can do. You have a uniqueness. And there are other churches that can do things this church cannot do. And God commends them. But you know what? Every church has areas of weakness. Every church has little chinks in its armor. And Christ doesn't say what those chinks are to get back at them. What Christ does is, hey, perhaps you have a blind side. Perhaps there's something in your church that needs corrected. Here it is. You know one of the things I've learned about myself? You know one of the things I've learned about all males? Male, M-A-L-E, males, okay? We love compliments. And we hate criticism. Any other men in here that don't have that problem? You know what I've discovered about women? They love compliments. And they really hate criticism. Amen? Amen? Amen. But you know what? Criticism from another person is one thing, but criticism from the Lord Jesus Christ is another. And you know what Christ says? As he lovingly seeks to correct us, Just repent. Just repent. Whatever it takes, I'm here for you. I am correcting you not because I hate you. I am here to correct you because I love you. I am of the opinion, and it's probably not the most popular opinion in the world, but I am here of the opinion that the overcomers that are mentioned in every single one of these passages are not just born-again believers, but they are believers that have gone the extra mile. They're forging ahead. They're making the changes. They're making the corrections. And you know, that's what God wants every single one in this church family to do. This is not in the text, but I think it's important to point out. I take it that these letters are written to churches with born-again believers. And I find it interesting as well that these believers are involved in the occult, immorality, worldliness, faction. And he doesn't say to these believers, now look, if you were a real believer, you wouldn't be doing this. Oh no. I have discovered as a pastor that a believer is capable of every kind of imaginable sin that you can think of. Just because you are a born-again believer does not make you immune from the attacks of Satan. Just because you are a born-again believer does not make you immune from doing some of the most heinous things when it comes to sinful behavior. Now, that's not the preferred way that we behave as believers. But I find that in this particular passage, Christ never says one time, you people need to get saved. Saved people don't do those things. Oh, yes, they do. But he does warn them. He says, I'm giving you a chance to change your ways. I'm giving you a chance to repent. And he lovingly encourages them to do so. What's the purpose of Christ? He's in our midst. He's in our midst. He's the supreme person of the universe. But what's he doing in every church family where the name of Jesus Christ is proclaimed across this country and around the world? He is evaluating every single church because he wants it to be the best that it can be. And he wants to reward believers for doing the right thing. I hope that's the prayer of this local assembly. I hope there is not any sin that you skirt under. Well, you don't have carpet here, but you understand. He wants you to be open. He wants you to be honest. I suppose one of the most difficult things that I had to do as a pastor occasionally was to go through church discipline with people. It's tough. As I have talked to pastors across the board, they have always told me the toughest part of ministry is to go confront someone who's living in sin. It's not fun. It's not fun. But you know what? It needs to be done. Not because there's hatred, but because there's love. And that's what Christ is doing. That's what Christ is doing. So as I close, I ask the question, what is our response? What is my view of Christ? And what is Christ's view of me? That's how we close. But let me conclude with a closing illustration. And this is going to date me. All of you who are under 50 years of age, you're going to scratch your head and say, what is that guy talking about? All right, here we go. How many of you remember the TV program, What's My Line? Ah, the old timers, raise your hand. All right. What's My Line was a TV program years and years ago hosted by a man by the name of John Daly. And a famous person would be coming into a room. There would be a barrier between a group of panelists and the guest. And the famous person would come in and write their name. And given their audience response, the panelists would realize how great that person was. And the panelists would be allowed to ask questions of the guest to figure out who it was. I had a dream. I had a dream that the guest on the program of What's My Line was the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he entered the room and signed in, the Lord Jesus Christ, the crowd whistled, the crowd applauded, and the panelists realized we have never had a guest like this before. And so the panelists would begin to ask questions. The first question, are you an author? Have you written any books? And Jesus Christ would respond by saying, no, I've never written any books before. John Daly would say, wait, just a minute. It is true he has never written any books before, but more books have been written about this person than any other man that has ever lived on the face of the earth. The next panelist would ask, well, are you a songwriter? Are you a musician? And Jesus Christ would say, no, I'm not a musician. I don't sing. I can't sing. And John Daly would respond by saying, well, that, just wait a minute. It's true he's never written a song and he is not a singer, but more songs have been written about him than any other subject and any other person that has ever lived. Another panelist would ask, are you a philanthropist? Are you rich and do you give money away? No, I lived off the charity of rich women when I was on earth. Well, it's true, John Daly said. He's poor, never had any money, but more money has been given because of him and causes he represents than any other person that has ever lived on the face of the earth. My friend, that is the view of Christ that we need. And that is the view I hope that you embrace. And when you embrace that view, Christ's view of you will be their humble, willing servants. Pray with me, please. Our Heavenly Father, we have looked at a passage, although very, very cursively, but at the same time, our Heavenly Father, we have seen things in this passage that perhaps we haven't noticed before. Now that they have surfaced in our thinking, we ask that they would be part of our permanent perspective of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, each individual in this room has special needs. Each individual in this room has situations in life that only Jesus Christ can meet. We ask our Father that they would take full advantage of those things. We ask as well, our Heavenly Father, that as they come to Jesus Christ with their burdens, that Jesus Christ in his grace and mercy would fulfill those needs. How we thank you for the things that we have been exposed to today, the fellowship that we can have with each other. May the fruit of the Spirit of God be reflected in all of our actions and in all of our attitudes. And until we meet again, our Heavenly Father, we ask that the Lord Jesus Christ would become more and more preeminent and supreme in our thinking. For it's in Christ's name that we pray these things. Amen.